It is a blood-filled pump about the size of a clenched fist, whose rhythmic contractions have kept her alive for 62 years. At this moment, her doctor is threading a thin catheter up through her artery. At the tip of the catheter is a small balloon. The doctor gently navigates the tip to a spot where the plaque has narrowed the artery's channel by 90%. With a quick, practiced movement, he inflates the balloon to push back the artery wall, deflates the balloon, and then inserts an expandable stent. Looks much like a tiny chicken wire that will keep the passage open. As Gloria watches on the monitor, the crimp in her artery disappears, and a wide laminar flow gushes through the vessel, like a river in flood. The procedure is over. It lasted only about a half an hour. Her pipe has been fixed. Her quality of life will likely improve. But she is hardly cured. That came from the February 2007 article from National Geographic called Healing the Heart. In fact, I'm going to borrow the title of this article for the title of my sermon today, Healing the Heart. Heart disease is the leading cause of death in the United States. Almost 2,000 Americans die each day from heart disease. If you think about it, that equates to one death every 44 seconds. That's pretty astounding. 50% of men and 64% of women who die of heart disease die very suddenly, without ever experiencing any previous symptoms. Heart disease is often invisible because there's so many factors that cause the risk. And we each want a healthy heart, don't we? Metaphorically, we associate the heart with our affections and our passions, the very core of what's inside of us, our being. So let me ask you a question. Is your spiritual heart healthy? Is your spiritual heart healthy? Our preparation for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread focuses on examining our heart. Because assessing our risk of heart disease is very crucial to our spiritual health, to our spiritual life. And so this afternoon, what I'd like to do is to give you four ways to keep our spiritual heart healthy. I'd like to give you four ways to keep our spiritual heart healthy. Before we do that, I'd like to give ourselves an angiograph. Because one of the first things that cardiologists do to assess our physical heart is to take an angiograph. Perhaps some of you have had that. As a dye is injected into the bloodstream, and then it's tracked through x-rays as it goes throughout the body. It shows how the blood flows through the arteries and where the plaque is built up in the artery walls. Let's see what our heart looks like as we take an angiogram. Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17:9 is probably a memory scripture for most of us. God doesn't mince any words. The angiograph comes back very startling. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The word wicked here means that it is sick. It is incurable. And that is in poor health. It describes a weakened condition that can lead to death. And unfortunately, this is the condition that we all experience and have within our heart. And God wants us to change that as we take a look at ourselves. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Man hasn't changed much in 6,000 years. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5. Remember, Christ said that the days before his coming, second coming, would be like the days of Noah. So what was it like back in the days of Noah? Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. This means that the very embryo of every idea, the figment of every thought that we have, the very materials out of which our ideas are conceived and formed, are evil. That comes from the Clark commentary. The fountain which produces them, the very thought, purpose, wish, desire, and motive, are incurably poisoned. Heart disease, clogged arteries that some of us may have and may have to deal with in our lives. Spiritually, hopefully we're not like that. But we do have an unhealthy heart. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7 and in verse 20. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, Jesus Christ talked about ceremonial cleansing. But he was making a much greater point back here in Mark. He was teaching us something of great significance as we examine ourselves and look at our uncleanliness. Mark chapter 7 and in verse 20, Christ says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." God is very concerned about our spiritual heart and the health of it. If we read from Vines, it says, "The heart is the chief organ of physical life. It occupies the most important part in the human system." By an easy transition, this word comes to stand for our entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and the emotional elements. The heart is used figuratively for the hidden springs of our personal life. What I especially like about the definition is what comes from the Old Testament definition. It says, it is a synonym of the mind. Our heart is a synonym of the mind. So although our angiograph has come back negative, God gives us a tremendous opportunity to improve our heart, to improve our health. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. We have a tremendous opportunity to change our lifestyle, to live a life in God, and to improve our heart. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1. Ephesians 2 and in verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." The influence of Satan affects us as well. It says, "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh." And we can reflect back on that, think about the ways that we used to do things and the way that we now are asked to do things. Continuing, it says, "Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And we still struggle with that today, don't we? Dealing with the desires that we have that are contrary to God and His ways. "And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Drop on down to verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. We can receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that works with our mind to help us cleanse and sanctify our heart. And it gives us the opportunity to have a healthy heart. So what are the four steps that we can use to have a healthy heart? Very basic. Step number one, healthy diet. A healthy diet. Let me read to you from the American Heart Association. It says, "A healthy diet and lifestyle are the best weapons you have to fight cardiovascular disease. Limit foods and beverages that are high in calories, but low in nutrients. Limit how much saturated fat, cholesterol, and sodium you eat. Read the labels carefully. The diet of this world is served by Satan. He is a master chef, isn't he? At serving up bad attitudes, wrong desires, and wrong motives. He tempts us with concoctions that are high in spiritual fat, and they will kill us. His diet is high in lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as we know from John. Only a healthy diet can remove these fatty substances physically, and only a healthy diet of God's Word can help our heart spiritually. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have to have a healthy diet if we are to have a healthy spiritual heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." This is Paul talking to Timothy here. It says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." How we are to live, how we are to change and become like God in our character. Why does God record them? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Studying and knowing God's Word helps us understand His mind, helps us understand His intents, helps us to root out the evil intents that we have inside and the motives that we often don't understand, but they're there. Helps us to cleanse. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. A healthy diet. It's a challenge. You come home tired from work, worn out from the end of the week when Friday night hits. It's a challenge to study. It's a challenge to look into God's Word sometimes because our mind is constantly against it. But there's a benefit health-wise for us. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable." A healthy diet. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says that God's Word reaches as far to the most intimate and accurate knowledge of our most hidden parts, our feelings and thoughts. It distinguishes between what is spiritual and what is carnal. And isn't that the battle that we face? Distinguishing the spiritual from the carnal. To root out the leaven every day, and not just during the days of unleavened bread. To take in the healthy diet that can restore and renew us each day and give us spiritual life. A healthy diet will help cleanse our heart, both physically and spiritually. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. God's Word is the cleansing agent as we take it in. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 24. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 24. Speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church, but there's a point that we can pull from this. It says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Reminder of the sacrifice, the great extent that Christ went to, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. When we drink in of God's healthy diet, It helps to wash us clean, to remove the impurities that are inside our clogged arteries, our clogged heart, to help us have a healthy spiritual heart. Washing of water by the Word, a very beautiful phrase that we take in of the right diet, of God's Word, at the right time. Let me read to you from an older Bible correspondence course. Many of you may remember the 32-lesson course. This is from Lesson 9. It says, "The law of God is a spiritual mirror into which we may look to find the spiritual dirt in our heart and in our mind. The mirror is not responsible for the dirt or for the harm the dirt may cause. The function of the mirror, that is the law, is to show the dirt so that we may do something about it and thus become free from our fears, from the misery, and from the penalties of sin, from the bondage of Satan's way." Isn't that what God's law does? It frees us from the tragedy that it can bring by not following God's way. It gives us a healthy diet that will change our lives. Go with me to John chapter 17. And in verse 17, Jesus Christ came and gave some very direct words in this regard, regarding God's truth and what it can do. John chapter 17 and in verse 17. Christ says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The expositor's commentary says that the believer is so changed by the working of God's word in his life that he is separated from evil and drawn to God. This new devotion, which results in separation from evil, produces purification of life and consecration to God's service. Since the Word of God is truth, it provides the unchanging standard for the course and the character of life. A healthy diet. A healthy diet is one of the key steps for us to have a healthy spiritual heart. God's Word cleanses us, and it shows us where we have our spiritual fat. We must be on a regular diet of God's Word and spiritual food if our heart is to become healthy. Not just on the Sabbath, but daily, taking in of the words of life. What's step number two? Step number two, you probably know it. Exercise regularly. Exercise regularly. Let me read to you again from the American Heart Association. It says, "Increase the amount and intensity of your physical activity to match the number of calories you take in. Aim for at least 30 minutes of moderate physical activity on most days of the week. But best of all, at least 30 minutes every day." I won't charge you for this seminar today. All these tips, seriously, you can go to their website and get these for free. Regular physical activity can help you maintain your weight, keep off weight that you lose, and help you reach physical and cardiovascular fitness. We all know this to be pretty true, don't we? Physically. What about spiritually? Walking is the easiest, most convenient form of activity. I think that's a practical application, isn't it? We must exercise spiritually. We must put God's Word into practice. What's that come down to? Walk the way. Walk the way. As we exercise regularly, we must walk in the ways that we understand. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. As we learn to exercise regularly God's Word. 1 Timothy 4, 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." We must exercise godliness. The more we try to live God's way, the more it becomes who we are. God's nature and character begin to become a part of us, don't they? God's laws then begin to become written in our hearts, which is part of the new covenant that God wants to have with each of us. As we exercise godliness, and as we put into practice the ways that God has taught us. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4. Exercise can be a challenge. I have to admit I don't exercise 30 minutes a day. During the summertime, it's a little easier to do that. You can get out and ride a bike, or you can walk as the evenings are longer. Sometimes exercising God's way and word can be a challenge too, because we're not always sure how to apply it. Romans 6 and in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Relatively free activity, isn't it? You have sidewalks around your neighborhood, or maybe you have a walking path nearby. Putting God's word into practice is free also, as we walk in newness of life. The challenge is to do it, to exert that energy and to get out and put it into practice. Once God helps us to see our unhealthy state, we need to live differently. We are to give up the life that we once knew and to become a servant living God's way, to exercise God's truth, to walk in a newness that God shows us and teaches us. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I'd like to read again this from the New Living Translation. Ephesians 4:17, and we'll read through verse 24. Ephesians 4:17, it says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him." Very direct words. "They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Isn't that what we're supposed to do as we learn to walk? Learn to exercise God's way. Put on the new man. Being renewed each day. Let me read to you from our booklet, Transforming Your Life, under the chapter Growing to Spiritual Maturity. It says, "Over time, God can work miracles in changing the worst of us through the transforming power of His Holy Spirit. He can free us from the many sins that imprison us, sins that we think we can never overcome. We can be released from the bonds that have ensnared us and held us captive. With God's help, we are progressively liberated from a wrong way of life that Paul describes as slavery. As we study God's word, even after we are baptized and converted, we continue to see the details of our human nature revealed to us. The scriptures help us identify changes that we still need to make." God's word does that. Helps us to identify the wrong practices and thoughts that we have. And as we do that, we stir up the Spirit within. And we see the great need for God's mercy and ask for that. But the Spirit renews us, gives us vigor, and empowers us to live that new nature. Helps us to have a successful fight against ourselves, doesn't it? As we exercise, as we put into practice what God teaches. Well, there's a third step that we need to do after we take in and we exercise. What is that third step? ask for help. Ask for help. The American Heart Association's slogan is learn and live. Once we learn that our heart is not healthy, most likely we're going to ask for advice, aren't we? We'll go to a doctor, and they'll provide some constructive guidance on how we can improve, how we need to change our life. Spiritually, we need God's help, and we need His guidance to improve our health. We need His help to improve our spiritual heart, because it's only God that changes us. He grants us repentance. He gave us His Son. He gives us His holy days. And then He gives us the strength through His Holy Spirit to help change us. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. The great purpose that Christ came. Luke 4:18. We have to ask for help. Of course, we can only do that if we're in the right attitude, the right spirit of mind, which even God gives to us. Luke 4:18. This was when Christ was handed the book of Isaiah. He gets up before the congregation and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to heal the brokenhearted." If we ask for help, God will give us that strength. He offers us mercy, and He will restore us. Just like Christ came to cure and restore all of us from the consequences of sin. Christ and the Father are the great physicians that we must go to for our guidance and our help. But we have to ask. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 139. One of God's great servants in the Bible, David, knew the importance of that. And we have some of his prayers to show us that example. Psalm 139 and verse 23. This was David crying out to the Father. He says, "Search me, O God." Psalm 139, verse 23. "And know my heart. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Those are hard words to pray. I find them hard. Perhaps we all do as we approach the Passover this time of year, realizing we need to change, asking God to search us. Those are hard words. Because our nature is totally against God. But we can see the tremendous spirit of service that David has. Search me. Try me. Find any wicked way within me. God will offer us mercy as we look and explore and seek out and examine ourselves and intimately look at how we need to change. The Barnes Commentary says that it is characteristic of God that He searches the heart, and that God could know that all that there is within the heart. He examines us with a closeness scrutiny, so that He might be under no delusion, that is us, we are under no delusion or self-deception, and that we might not indulge in any false hopes, that we might not cherish any improper feelings or desires. Without God's help, we can deceive ourselves into thinking perhaps we're doing fine. Christ counsels us to buy gold refined in the fire. It says, "This prayer denotes a great sincerity on the part of the psalmist. It is an expression that we all must feel, that our heart is corrupt, and we are liable to deceive ourselves. But if we ask for help, God will give it. God will give it to us." Turn with me over to Psalm chapter 51. And in verse 10, another example from David, Psalm 51 and in verse 10. Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We think about this scripture, what's that telling us? God is the creator, and it is He who has to create our new heart, isn't it? It is He who can pull out the impurities that are there. And through His action and efforts, with our efforts in the Holy Spirit, He creates a new heart. But we're also reminded that our heart is corrupt. We have a heart disease. God must fix it. God will cure it in time. To be clean means to be made pure and genuine, to be unpolluted. Isn't that the inside that God is after? The clean cup that Jesus Christ talked about when He was talking to the Pharisees. Not cleaning the outside, cleaning the inside. Cleanliness of the heart. Let me again read to you from the booklet, The Process of Conversion. This is under the Holy Spirit, God's transforming power. We cannot succeed at living a converted life strictly on our own efforts. We succeed through the use of God's power and help, rather than through our own efforts. Therefore, the glory and credit go to God. To imitate Christ, we must ask God for help through His Spirit, so we can bring our thoughts, our attitudes, and actions in line with His. We must allow His Spirit to become the guiding force in our lives to produce the qualities of true Christianity. We must ask ourselves whether we are truly being led by God's Spirit or resisting it. The Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. God's Spirit inspires a deeper understanding of His Word, His purpose, and His will. The Holy Spirit makes overcoming possible. Nothing is too difficult for us with the power of God working in our lives. The Spirit of God convicts our conscience and helps us see sin as it really is. God's Spirit within us, working with our conscience, helps to recognize and avoid sin. True comfort and reassurance come from God's Spirit dwelling within us. We must ask for help, because we can't do it alone. And that's why Jesus Christ came, so that we could have the Helper that God offers to us. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. When we are in the mindset of asking for help, we have a heart that God can work with and mold. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like verse 8 from that section in the New Living Translation. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. We must ask God for the guidance and the help through prayer and through fasting, the main tools that God gives to us to change, that God offers us to help clean our heart. Fasting helps us to see God's will and His desires, and our minds become focused on Him and His approach. Do we ask for help? Or are we trying to do it by ourselves? There's a fourth step that we need to take in and apply. And you can probably guess this one too. Lessen our stress. Lessen our stress. Tension and stress can contribute to high blood pressure, which can lead to heart attacks. A significant amount of stress symptoms can be avoided by the way that we relate to the stressors. Try to avoid high-pressure situations and learn to deal with stress. Our attitude is our reaction to what life hands out. Stress is created by what we think rather than by what has actually happened. Do you find that true? I find that true. Stress is more of what we think more than what's actually happened. Carefully follow your physician's recommendations. That comes from a website called lifepositive.com. Satan is battling for our mind, isn't he? And he generates the stressors that our lives affect our attitude. We can lessen our stress by putting them in God's hands. We can lessen our stress by putting them in God's hands. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7, very simple. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God is quite capable of handling whatever is in our lives. In fact, he reminds us several times throughout the Bible. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 37. We have to lessen our stress by putting them in God's hands. Psalm 37 and verse 5. Again, going back to David, Psalm 37 and verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. How much of our life do we commit to God? How much of our burdens and our stresses do we lay upon God's shoulders? Turn back a few pages to Psalm chapter 55 and in verse 22. Psalm chapter 55 and in verse 22. Very similar to 1 Peter, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. If we're striving to heal our heart, God is going to strengthen us. He will help us because we're his children. He wants us to be a part of his family forever. He says he won't permit the righteous to be moved. He's going to strengthen us. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Putting things in God's hands is, again, it's not very easy, is it? It's like exercising. We have to try it. We have to try it. Philippians 4 and verse 6. I'll read it to you from the New Living Translation again. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take them to him. Give them to our Father. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. A healthy heart and mind. Synonymous terms. A cleansing of the inside. As we can focus on God and his plan, as we lessen the stress factors in our lives and give them to God, who is capable of handling them, who gives us the strength to deal with them. The Barclays commentary says that there is nothing too great for God's power, nothing too small for his fatherly care. A child may take anything, great or small, to a parent, sure that whatever happens to him is of interest there. His little triumphs and disappointments, his passing cuts and bruises, we may in exactly the same way take anything to God, sure of his interest and concern. Very true. Asking God for help and then giving him our stresses. The Arabs have a saying that says, all sunshine makes a desert. The danger of prosperity is that it encourages a false independence. It makes us think that we are well able to handle life alone, There's a quote that Abraham Lincoln said, "I have often been driven to my knees in prayer because I had nowhere else to go." Giving our stresses to God. God will help us through our adversities. You know, Mr. Lovell gave an excellent sermon a couple of weeks ago about God's capability and His power. His power over nature and circumstances and of the heart. God is dependable, and He can deliver us from anything. There's powerful examples in God's Word about that. But we must be convinced of that power. Certain of God's capability. A healthy heart is one that has been rendered to God in a humble and a repentant attitude. Examination with God's help can bring us to that mindset. It is only then that we realize there's only one cure for our heart disease. Total transplant. A total transplant. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. This in no way negates our efforts in this life. God learns who we are by our actions and how we follow Him. But there is only one cure for us. Ezekiel 36 and in verse 24, speaking of a future time for Israel, us being spiritual Israel now, it says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." A totally cleansed heart, renewed and restored. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, our heart can be cleansed. It is God who is healing our heart.